Good morning. It is so good to be back at Appalachian Bible College. And as Dr. Anderson said, I've been here before. I grew up in Hansford, West Virginia, not too far from here, and attended Old Canal Baptist Church in Pratt, West Virginia. And Dr. Ryder was, there he is. How are you, sir? He was my interim pastor for a while, and boy, now I'm nervous. I wasn't nervous with Dr. Anderson. I'm nervous now. They told me I could speak on anything I wanted. I told him I was going to speak on the five theological problems with Dr. Dan Anderson, how it pertains to the ordination of women. But he said, I'm surprised you could only find five. But it is so good to be here with you and be back to a place that has meant so much to me in my life. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at some other verses of Scripture before we get there. But Dr. Ryder, he preached a series of messages in our church on communion, the Lord's Supper, back when I was there, a teenager. That affected me in such a wonderful way. It gave me such a respect and reverence for that. And as a pastor now, that has played through in my ministry. Sorry. Praise God how he brings us full circle many times. This morning I want to speak on the subject of the in-between of obedience. Many times things have come between our obedience with God. And for me, 25 years ago, sitting on a college campus, it was my ambition that came between me and my Lord. I had personal career goals of wanting to be a professional baseball player. And along with that, I was also swept away with the spiritual complacency of those around me. And that was my story. But, you know, what about you this morning? You're sitting on a Christian college, but, you know, oftentimes there can still be things between us and God, and we're going to look at that this morning. You know, in the church that I pastor in Covington, Kentucky, we have people who come to Calvary who are searching for something, and many times they don't know what it is. They've looked elsewhere, and they've found things in the world, and they've come wanting. And maybe, you know, in life, these people come in, and for them, life seems sort of pointless. I was actually at a Walmart store the other day. How many of you do a lot of shopping at Walmart? Okay, can I get an amen for Walmart? Amen. You know, I love to go to Walmart, and I was over at the candy aisle at Walmart. I know, I'm a diabetic. I shouldn't have been there, but I was looking. I wasn't buying. And there was this lady there, and she was shopping for candy, and her husband was shopping for sympathy. He had a shirt on that had his name on it. It said Mike, and Mike was searching for sympathy. He had had a hard day. It was the end of the day, and so he was asking his wife. He was going through, you know, all of his hard day, and apparently she had had one because she wasn't giving him any sympathy. And so he was searching, but he wasn't getting any. And so finally he said, "Well, I guess I'll just go home, eat some supper, get a shower, go to bed, get up, and do the same pointless thing tomorrow." And I thought to myself, Mike, life doesn't have to be pointless, because God has a wonderful plan for our lives. And life doesn't have to be pointless because, you know, but any existence, whether it's at work, school, or whatever it is, becomes pointless, seems pointless, when it of itself is the end and not the means. Christian college can become that way. Wherever you are, you can be in a great place, but unless you're there for the proper reasons, then there won't be fulfillment. True fulfillment comes when we are engaged in a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. When we become fully aware of our depravity against the backdrop of His grace. You know, we often treat casualness these days, casualness with God, as if it's the height of intimacy. But it is not. When I try to make God like me, I lose the dynamic of how the relationship should function. God is holy. God has a plan for my life, and I'm to yield to that plan. You know, the thing is, I was never happy when I disobeyed my earthly father. I remember one time he refused to allow me to do something that he had allowed me to do before. And he said, when he removed the privilege, he said, respect gave it to you, and now lack of respect took it away from you. You know, many times we will disrespect God's law, God's direction. And we find in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, the Bible says, behold, God says, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. In James chapter 1 and verse 25 we read, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the key to a healthy relationship with God often is our obedience, but the thing is that many times things get in the way. Yet knowing this, Jesus clearly said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, the meditation verse this morning, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. You know, God expects us to remove the clutter that gets in between our obeying Him and our not obeying Him. God wrote down His word with complete expectation that we would actually obey it. Did you know that? I mean, if you look at it, nature obeys God. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, the Bible says, but men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea, what? Obey him. The angels obey him. In Psalm chapter 103 and verse 20, the Bible says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So angels obey him. Even demons obey him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, and they were all amazed. Isn't something every time someone other than humans obey God, there's amazement. But it says that they were amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Intentional obedience necessitates the removal of clutter. Hebrews 12:1 reminds us to lay aside every weight in our life. Now you say, but you know, Pastor Jeff, you know, I obey every day. I mean, I attend a wonderful church when I'm at home. I'm sitting here at Appalachian Bible College. I'm even a Facebook friend of Dr. Anderson's. And I follow Dr. Ryder on Twitter. But probably not those last two. But is it enough? 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So how then do we become passionate about our obedience? Well, we go to school this morning on Jesus himself. How better to see what someone is made of than to observe them in the middle of the most intense and painful spiritual battle? And we see that in our text in Matthew 26 and verse 36. We know about Jesus in that Philippians 2:8 reminded us that being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ modeled obedience for us, and the conditions of his obedience are really beyond comparison to anything that you and I could hold up as an obstacle to our obedience. It says in our text there, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And Jesus knew what was coming. He said, tarry ye here and watch with me. This morning, as we have our time together, I want to give you three essentials to obeying, even when it's not easy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you bless the reading of it. Thank you for the singing and the worship, and we pray that you receive it, Lord, as our sacrifice of praise to thee. Father, we ask that you run ahead of us today. We thank you for Appalachian Bible College, for Dr. Anderson, and the wonderful leadership in which he gives him, give him strength, discernment as wisdom, and wisdom as he continues, Lord. We thank you for the good faculty and staff that you've assembled here who do more than just teach. They love and they serve. We thank you for these students who have placed themselves here. And Lord, they are in a position now to find out what it is, Lord, that they must do to obey you and to serve others. Thank you for them. Meet with us, God. Give us your help through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one, in verse 39, we see the first one I want to give you here is that he gave up self-sufficiency. Look again here at chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, there is only one who is self-sufficient. That would be God. Jesus was God with us. He was clothed in humanity. He willingly laid down his self-sufficiency and humbled himself to the Father. As long as we attempt to obey God through our own power, we will fail. We must give up our self-sufficiency, and when we do, we gain some things. We can see in the text there some of the things we gain. We gain proper perspective. Jesus said, not as I will. You know, when I give up my self-sufficiency, I start seeing the big picture. And let me tell you, as a senior pastor of a church of over 1,000, I need to see the big picture. I need God's wisdom every day. I go into my office and here's my prayer. Lord, you and I both know I don't know what I'm doing, so what would you like to do today? Let me tell you, it's a great prayer and it works. Because God will lay it out. He needs to get the glory. He's the one who knows what we need. I was down at the lake just a moment ago pleading to God. We've got a lot of things going in our ministry. And I was just walking around and about that lake, a place that's special to me, and just pleading to God again. And saying, God, when I was just a little guy, you were faithful. You were faithful and you've guided me all along. And now here I am. And you're still faithful. And I know you'll show the way. That's where we have to come to. And we gain potential power. He says, but as you will. I want God's will. I don't want my will. I'll leave a church. I'll leave a people. I'll leave my family and friends hanging out there on a lurch. But notice you gain perfect peace. He uses a word here. He says, nevertheless. This isn't Jesus saying, ah, whatever. You're not going to come and do something else, so whatever. No, this is, he's saying here, I trust you. When you say nevertheless to God, you're saying, God, I trust you. I don't understand what's happening. I don't have all the answers to what's happening. But one thing I know, you proved your love to me at Calvary. Once and for all, you need not prove it again. And I trust you. You know, we have to adjust to God, not vice versa. In the 19th century, naturalism collided with Christianity. The problems of theological liberalism ensued as the synthesis of who the biblical God was and is became challenged by an antithesis of modern thought. And then that, in turn, created a new synthesis, and it invoked, of course, another antithesis, because you always have to improve on higher mental contemplation, and so on and so on and so on, all the way down to our current unabashed humanism of the day. Obedience begins with an intentional yielding of our will to His will. When that happens, we display faith and trust in the only one who can see things beyond what we can see. Notice, secondly, in verses 40 through 42 that he gave up easy excuses. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. You know, sometimes it helps me to understand the depth of the text and what Jesus went through in sacrificing for me by kind of trying to put myself in his place. What would I have done? Let me tell you, when I put myself in this text and ask what would I have done, it does not look too good for you guys. Your redemption is in jeopardy. Because I would be like, okay, you guys can't even stay awake and pray for me a little bit. You can't even do this little thing. Guys, just go right ahead and sleep on. I mean, sock it out there. Have your little nap. Yo, Peter, bring the stretch limo down. I am out of here. Now, you know, I said that was me. Jesus would not have said yo. And he would have called Michael. Remember, I said that... You know, we have to give up excuses. Let's face it, people are not always dependable. They sleep on the job. People are not always spiritual. They give you carnal advice. Obedience requires tenacity even when things get difficult. It's intentional. UCLA alumni and fans made the UCLA football coach Pepper Rogers' life miserable during a season when his Bruins got off to a horrible start. Nobody in Southern California would even hang out with him, he said. He told his wife, he said, my dog is my only friend. And then he told his wife, he said, you know, every man needs at least two good friends. And so she bought me another dog, he said. Rodgers can be rigid in the face of adversity, and when players couldn't adapt to his wishbone offense, and alumni said, you need to change the offense, Rodgers stayed with it, and he said this. He said, the wishbone offense is like Christianity. He said, if you believe it only until something goes wrong, you didn't believe it in the first place, end quote. You know, we hear so many excuses today as to why people come and go in ministries. We see it in the local church every day, people shopping around. Often the debate centers around some personal preference with regards to worship style or aesthetics of some kind. People come to our church in Covington from many diverse backgrounds. Religiously, a lot of Catholicism, Roman Catholicism in that area, even agnostics. Musically, I mean, worship styles. You've got everything from contemporary to traditional to grunge to hip-hop. Different ecclesiastical polity backgrounds. And they come into to our church. Listen, the United Worship that we participate in a ministry is more important than our individual preferences or our pasts. Everyone comes to Christ out of something. But what we are coming out of is not nearly as important as to what we are coming into. The identity of our unity in Christ must be celebrated and elevated above any subgroup in which we are coming out of. The last thing I want to look at here is the fact that he gave up his earthly support mechanisms. Now, granted, Jesus was supported by the Father. He was God with us. But he utilized people in ministry. We read in verses 43 through 46, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them. We see their humanity here, the limits of their humanity. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Our Lord here is stopped trying to rally the disciples. And as I look at that, I ask the question, what changed? And I believe this was the point where he gave up this earthly support mechanism and began to walk forward with God alone. Jesus didn't need these apostles. They needed him, just as we do. But there comes a time when you have to decide to follow Christ alone. You can depend on your talents and your gifts and your background and your family. And, you know, sometimes when you grow up in a Christian home, you get to the point where it's like your faith has been emailed to you. And you have to come to a place where you say, it's God in me. Christ alone. You know, my testimony is one that, as I told you before, I was so involved in baseball. That was my dream. And after I got out of high school, I had an opportunity to play in college. And when I played in college, I was able to set a national 4-year batting average record, which attracted a lot of attention from scouts all around. And I was told by those scouts that I would be signed to a contract. And so I waited during the draft, and I was never signed. Well, that's not a problem. I thought, well, I'll just go to tryout camps and I'll get signed. And I went to tryout camps that entire summer after my senior year. And I would go to tryout camps and still did not get signed. So finally, the summer ended and I had to finish a few courses to get my degree. And so I went back to school and snow was falling. And I came home from class one Wednesday, went to an evangelistic meeting at my church at Okinawa Baptist Church. And that night, during that service, God got a hold of my heart. And for the first time in my life, I prayed and said, God, I believe that you might want to take my baseball. And whatever you want me to do, Lord, you show me, and I'll do it. And I'd prayed that prayer before, by the way. Didn't mean it. But I meant it. This was it. No more kicking against what it is that he has for me. And so I yielded to him. I went home. I didn't tell anyone. I went to class the next day and came home from class and walked in. And I could see my dad still sitting on the couch there in our living room. And as I walked in, he looked up from his paper and he said, "Jeff, you got a call this morning from the Kansas City Royals. There's snow on the ground outside. You got a call this morning from the Kansas City Royals and they want to sign you to a contract to play baseball." I said, "Dad, that's not even funny. That is not even funny." He said, "I'm not joking." They did. "They're going to call back this afternoon," and they did. And I signed a professional contract to play in the minor leagues with the Kansas City Royals as a first baseman. God gave me an opportunity to play some professional baseball, but he used that to give me a platform to present the gospel in a very unique way after that. It was as if God was saying to me, "Jeff, I didn't want your baseball. I wanted you." And when he got me, he was able to do things. When he really had me, it wasn't like he threw me a bone so that he, you know, "Here, I'll do this and then you serve me." This was God had me. And if he wanted me to be involved in this for a short period of time, then so be it. And he did, and I was. And he used that even afterwards. But the key is this: he has to have you. Jesus, interestingly, links this truth to his cross. In Luke 14, 26 through 27, he said, "If any man comes to me and hates not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brother and sister, for me baseball, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus says there, carry your own cross and follow me. Are you willing to do that? Now be careful, because it requires everything. Everything goes on the table. Everything. Relationships, dreams, agendas. God may not take them, but everything goes on the table. The act of carrying your cross was indeed a public confession of your guilt. The Romans would compel the condemned prisoner to parade through the streets bearing the guilt of their sin or their crime for all to see. That's the purpose of what he's talking about here. You know, many times we look at this passage and we think it's dealing with hard times so that we can serve God. But it's not. The primary focus here is that of our testimony. It's so difficult to admit that we are sinners, guilty as charged. Our unwillingness to take up our cross and admit our guilt denies the very salvation that Jesus died to provide for us. Why do we even need a Savior if we're not guilty? We are totally depraved, incapable of any good thing. And Jesus says, until we admit that fact, we cannot be one of His disciples. You know, I have nothing of myself to offer the Lord. Nothing. I'm amazed that He would allow me to minister where I am, to experience the blessings of seeing lives transformed through His power. I step behind a pulpit every week where Warren Wiersbe used to stand and pastor. I feel like a mule at the Kentucky Derby. But you know, I've realized that all God has instructed me to do is to be faithful to His Word and to cast out the seed. I don't need to make the gospel more palatable or more popular. I just need to cast it out. My job is not to fill the pews. My job is to fill the pulpit. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, the Bible says that He said the kingdom of God is as a man who should scatter seed on the ground, and he sleeps and rises at night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how the earth produces itself, but first there's a blade and then an ear and then a full grain in the ear, but then the grain is ripe at once. He puts in his sickle because the harvest had come. He casts a seed and he goes to sleep. That's what I try and do. I try and just cast the seed, and then I sleep good at night. As long as I know I've casted the seed faithfully. And then you wake up and you wonder, Lord, how in the world did that happen? But the reason it happens, there's an interesting Greek word, automati, in that passage of Scripture. We get our English word automatic out of it. It's only used one other time in the Scripture, and it refers to the time when the doors of the prison flew open and nobody had touched them when Paul was in prison. It did it automatically unto itself. The gospel does not need my help. It does not need your help. I must merely yield to the Messiah. I must place my agenda and preference before Him. You know, when you place yourself on the cross with Christ, you die to everything. You die to your agenda. You still have one. It's just it's His agenda now. You die to your desires. You have desires, but now they're His desires. Your philosophy of life. You now have a Christian worldview. You die to your sense of self-preservation. You obey at all costs. You die to your preferences. Not my will, but your will be done. You don't need all of that stuff when you're on a cross with Christ, because the only thing up there is your obedience to the Father. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul asked the Galatians this. He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Have you lost your passion for the Christian race? I mean, you're still putting one spiritual foot in front of the other, but you've checked out of the competition. About 10 minutes from our church, we have a football team called the Cincinnati Bengals. Last year, the Cincinnati Bengals, they had some guys go to the Pro Bowl. Any of you ever watched the Pro Bowl? The Pro Bowl, they all come in, and the guys in the Pro Bowl, they all have the same jersey on, but they have on a different helmet. And it's interesting, you look and you say, well, they're all on the same team, but the helmet reveals a dynamic that you don't see until the game starts. Because when the game starts, they don't hit as hard as they usually hit. They don't run as hard as they usually run. And the reason is because they are more concerned about the team whose helmet they wear than the team whose jersey they have on. And I would submit to you that a lot of times we can come to Christian colleges, we can come to churches, and we can put on the jersey of Christ's will, God's will for my life, but we can still have on the helmet of our agenda. You see, what we have got to do is when we come in, we go through the motions, but our heart really isn't in it. And I want to challenge you this morning, where you sit here in a great college, serving God, positioning yourself, make sure your hat matches your jersey. Make sure that your agenda is in line with God's will, because obedience is how He will take you forward into what He has for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, in my own life that I've seen it. And I'm not talking about an experiential thing here. It is experience of mine, but God, it is based on the reality of the truth of your word. And so, Father, I pray for these students, Lord, that you will help them to see that they need to stay in line and to remove everything that's in between them and you, so that they can experience all that you have for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.